The epistle for the Feast of the Holy Family is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Brethren, put ye on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the bowels of mercy, benignity, humility, modesty, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if any have a complaint against another. Even as the Lord hath forgiven you, so do you also. But above all these things have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rejoice in your hearts, wherein also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles, singing in grace in your hearts to God. All whatsoever you do in word or in work, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The Holy Gospel. The Gospel is taken from that according to St. Luke, chapter 2. When Jesus was 12 years old, they, going up to Jerusalem, according to the custom of the feast, and having fulfilled the days when they returned, the child Jesus remained in Jerusalem. And his parents knew it not. And thinking that he was in the company, they came a day's journey, and sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And not finding him, they returned into Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his wisdom and his answers. And seeing him, they wondered. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou done so to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the word that he spoke unto them. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. And his mother kept all these words in her heart, and Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace with God and men. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Let the peace of Christ rejoice in your hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So this morning I'd like to tell a story. It's one which probably most of you know, but it's one that I really like. And as Father Matthew told me once, he said, always preach on something you want to talk about, because that way at least one person gets it. So there was, in the year 1911, a little girl was born in France. She was a strong-willed little girl and very stubborn at times and very self-willed. But in 1915, when she was 4 years old, her father died in World War II, the outbreak of World War II. He was a soldier and died in the army. She realized then, that being the oldest, that she had to help her mother, that she had to be the support for her mother. She became a pious child, and even at the age of 5 was already allowed to receive her first communion. On the day before her first communion, the priest gave the children kind of a day of recollection. They spent the day at a local convent with the sisters, and he was giving them conferences on certain things. And one of the things the priest said struck this little child. He said to them, that obedience is the sanctity of children. It's through obedience that children will become saints. This struck little Anne, as they called her. Her name was Annette, but they called her Anne. And so she thought about that much that day. And the next day, as she was receiving her first communion, she asked our Lord to help her to become a saint, to help her to become obedient. So she began trying to put this into practice, starting by trying to fulfill all of the commands that she was given. Whatever her mother or her babysitters would ask, her teachers, she would always try to comply as much as this would cost her. And of course, you know, she did not become a saint overnight. There was a lot of struggles and a lot of failures in the beginning. But she continued to try to overcome herself, to overcome her self-will, to subject herself to what others wanted from her. And this grew, slowly but surely, into the virtue of obedience. This virtue which not only just submits when commanded, but seeks the will of the superior, has a constant willingness to do whatever is asked, to do whatever is requested, even to seeking out what would please the superiors and doing it without even having to be asked. Helping and pleasing her mother, which she knew would also please God, became the most important thing for her. And she began putting herself last, putting others first. Her love and her seeking to serve God and her parents came to also to a love for her fellow man, seeking to help her brothers and sisters, putting them before herself. Whenever desserts were passed out, she was always seeing to it they got their portion first, and even trying to slip into the background to not be noticed so that she could give hers up. She was happy. She was happy with the joys of the saints in giving up these things and submitting totally to God's will. Well, when she became about 8, 9 years old, she got sick. She was struck with what we now know as meningitis. And so she would get horrible headaches, so much so that she could no longer attend school, or if she did, she would spend the classes lying on a flat board in the back, because that was the only thing that would, the doctor said, would ever help. She died at the age of 10. She was a model of obedience. She always sought to make others happy. She always looked, of course, to please her parents, but even those around her. They were a somewhat wealthy family, and so she was always trying to give things to the poor, always looking to help those around her, always trying to make others comfortable before herself. She was never canonized, but she was pronounced venerable in 1932. And when they opened up her casket to examine the body in 1932, her body was still incorrupt, which was about 10 years after she had died. So obedience, I'd like to speak a little bit about that today. Is it a lowering of ourselves? Is it diminishing something in ourselves to submit ourselves to another? When the church tells us that wives are to be subject to their husbands, does that mean that the wife is inferior, that the wife is lesser because of that? Is she degraded by this? The answer to these questions is seen very plainly when we look at the Holy Family, the feast we celebrate today. Who is subject to who in this family? Who is the greatest member of the Holy Family? Well, of course, it's our Lord. Who is the second? Well, of course, it's Our Lady. But who is in charge? Who is the head of the family? Well, it's Saint Joseph. We see it's almost a complete inversion of, you know, those who are the highest rank are those who are submitting themselves to the other. Truly, our Lord lived out the words that he told his apostles at the Last Supper when he said, "He who is the greatest among you, let him be your servant." Indeed, to lead is to render a service. It's to guide, and it requires love of the one commanding for the good of those who he commands. Obedience is the willingness to fulfill the request of one's superior. It is more than just material fulfillment of the commands. It is this will, this readiness, always to submit to whatever is asked, provided, of course, that it is not sinful. We see the child Jesus in Nazareth. He was subject to them. He who created the universe submitted to a carpenter. He who is the Lord of glory was at the beck and call of a maiden. Saint Francis de Sales admired the infant of Bethlehem. "He who is all powerful," he said, "and yet does whatever he is told without a word." We need authority in this world. You know, just as the stars in heaven, all of the planets and everything in the world is ordered and harmonious because it is directed by one, by God, so also In society, we have a group, a number of persons. That's what a society is. It's a group of persons who are tending toward a common goal. To pursue this goal, whether it's in the family or in the church or in a country or in the world, to pursue these goals, there must be an authority, one who can direct the efforts of the many into one purpose. So if there is to be harmony among men in society, there has to be one in charge and directing it, and the others submitting to it. All authority comes from God. Whoever possesses it, whether it's parents, teachers, priests, secular rulers, they are all God's representatives. So we obey for his sake, and not necessarily for the merits of the one possessing that authority. That is when obedience really becomes a true virtue. St. Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, tells us there is no power except from God, and all those that are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. Obedience is a virtue, and so, as with all virtue, there can be offense by excess as well as by defect. We do not have to obey if a superior goes beyond their jurisdiction. So, for example, children, when they grow up, they have to choose their own state in life. No parent can choose the state in life for their child. It's a free choice that they have to make. They can counsel, and prudence would dictate that children must listen to their parents' counsel. But the choice must be left to the child. And this we see also in today's gospel, when our Lord said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He was not, of course, rebuking Our Lady and Saint Joseph, but just merely pointing out that they did not have any say over his vocation. Of course, if a superior commands us to do something which contradicts God's law, then they cannot be obeyed, because as Saint Peter and Saint John pointed out in the Acts of the Apostles, we must obey God rather than men. But often it is not the excess that we need to worry about, it's the defect. This submission of ourselves, this readiness to submit ourselves to whatever is asked, whatever our superiors would like, even, as I say, trying to think of things that would please them and to do them without even having to be asked. It's not an easy virtue. It is the sacrifice of our own will, of ourselves. Yet obedience gives us a nobility, because we are able to choose. We choose to subject ourselves. We choose to put ourselves aside for the other. This is really what raises us above the animals, that we are able to make this choice. You know, animals can be trained, but they can never choose freely to obey the commands. But if we don't, if we choose to not obey God's law, then what are we choosing instead? But only ourselves, our passions, the passing things of this world. And we are no longer actually choosing, but we are giving passions reign over us, because we are no longer submitting to God's law, and so we're becoming slaves of sin. We're no longer pursuing good. We're no longer submitted to order, but as I said, enslaved to the whims of our passions. And obedience, while it is difficult, is not miserable. If we look at the Holy Family, if we look at the child Jesus, Mary, Joseph, they who were perfectly submitted, do we see misery? No. Poverty, sure. Some sacrifices, yes. Some suffering, but not misery. There was harmony among them, and joy and peace reigned throughout. So also, little Anne de Guigné, by her obedience, by seeking the good of those around her, especially of her mother, brought peace and brought joy not only to herself, but to those around her. Indeed, the yoke is sweet and the burden light. This is the reward of obedience, peace and harmony, the joy of the saints. As that priest, whose name I don't remember, told little Anne, obedience is the road to sanctity. So in conclusion, let us do as Anne did. Let us turn, of course, to the Holy Family, the model family, to Saint Joseph, ever docile to the will of God, made known to him, whether by an angel or by an emperor commanding a census, always being ready to submit. Our Lady, with her fiat, thy will be done, gives us a perfect prayer of obedience and a perfect submission to God's will. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. And in a sense, we see our Lord obeying still. When the priest says the words of consecration, our Lord takes the place of the bread. He is there, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And as we receive him today, let us make our own the prayer of the post-communion. Make us, O Lord Jesus, whom thou dost refresh with heavenly sacraments, ever to follow the example of thy holy family. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.